I'd like to thank again the worship team for leading us today into our time of further worship from the Word this morning. So this morning we're going to continue our journey through the book of Colossians. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. And so while you're turning there, I'll give you, don't get too comfortable, I'm going to give you some review here, and then we'll stand to read the Word. But by way of review, we know we've talked about setting out in mission to make disciples among the peoples of the world. And we understand that in order to make disciples in the world, we've got to be in the world too. But we know that the world system, the world and the world system is set against us. There's this underlying coordinated effort by the enemy and others to demean and diminish the person and the work of Jesus. And so the Colossians were facing similar pressures. There were external pressures in the church, from the church, to conform to the philosophy of the culture. And it's a philosophy essentially that says Jesus is not enough. But in spite of the pressure to conform, the Colossian church stands as an example of brothers and sisters who remain faithful. Paul hears of their situation from Epaphras, and he sends this letter to encourage the church and to address this issue. And how he does it is he highlights in this letter the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. And I hope that we'll see this as we stand now and read the text. So let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that yet you may be filled with a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. God, we love you today, and we thank you for your Word. And so, God, I pray that in these moments, we'll hear your Word clearly. God, hide me behind the cross. God, may we see your Son clearly, His supremacy, His sufficiency today. And may it forever change us. We ask this in His name, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and sit down, and we'll get started here. The last week, we saw in verses 1 through 4, we saw Paul introduce himself, and then he begins to give thanks or praise to God for the Colossians. And so in verse 5 and 8, we saw that the gospel had spread through the whole world and had taken root in Colossae and was producing fruit. It was increasing. And so we saw overall last week Paul giving thanks for the demonstration of God's grace that results from the declaration of God's Word. And so today we're going to see how this praise for a faithful church turns quickly to prayer for a faithful church. And so as we move into the text, the very first verse here, verse 9, we're going to see, and we're going to make some observations, two observations about the manner in which Paul prays, the manner of Paul's prayer, okay? So very first, right off the bat, we see the priority of Paul's prayer. Verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." We see Paul's priority not in the fact that he prays, which is definitely, you see a priority there, right? But here we see the priority in when he prays, right? from the day we heard. Paul gets this information from Epaphras all the way in Rome of the successes and the challenges at Colossae. And that day, like that moment, he prays. Now, it wasn't a last resort. We should notice that. It wasn't an afterthought. We should notice that too. And so we notice that the first thing he does is pray. But notice too that the first thing he prioritizes in his letter is prayer, right? If we roll back to the third verse of chapter 1, we see it says this, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And so Paul makes prayer a priority, prayer for the church. He loves the church. The second observation we see in verse 9 is we see the persistence of Paul's prayer. Verse 9, again, there at the end. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And again, from the day he heard the news about this church and every day after, he prayed. Think about it. From the time he heard this, for the time that it took to write this letter, which wasn't probably a quick endeavor, and the fact that it was delivered about 1,200 miles from Rome to Colossae, right? Probably on foot or an animal, right? He hasn't ceased praying for them and their needs. And so, just a point to make, and I don't have to really dwell on it because like I did, you'll get the point. We tend to prioritize the things that we value the most, do we not? And so Paul knows the value of prayer. And as a result, he makes it a priority to continually intercede for the needs of the church. And so from the very first verse, we see this prayer, and we see in the manner of Paul's prayer his priority, and we see his persistence. And so now we can shift to the matter of Paul's prayer. What is Paul praying for? I think that's important. Obviously, God does too, because it's here in his word. From the middle of verse 9 to the middle of verse 10, Paul tells us what he's praying for. Let's look at that. Verse 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Listen, asking, that's prayer, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And so Paul is asking God that the Colossians will be filled with a knowledge of God's will that leads to a worthy and pleasing walk. The knowledge of God's will that leads to a worthy and pleasing walk. And so we're going to look at both of those things, the knowledge of God's will and a worthy and pleasing walk. So let's unpack that. So the knowledge of God's will. The Colossian church, it's important to understand that the Colossian church was under siege by those that were telling the Colossians that they needed a higher knowledge, a superior knowledge. They were telling the Colossians, Christ may be a good place to start, but oh, you need so much more, Colossians, so that you can know and experience more by incorporating the things from our system and our philosophy. And we see that Paul combats this, refutes this, by praying that the Colossians be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to know God's will. And so the question for us as we look at this text and try to unpack it, we need to understand what is Paul talking about when he's talking about God's will here in the text. For the Jews, and Paul is a Jew, if you wanted to know God's will, you knew where to look for it. You look for it in the law, because the law is the very word of God, right? And so in God's word, for Paul and for us, we find the expressed will of God for his people. And so for Paul, being filled with the knowledge of God's will is to be filled with the knowledge of God's word. And even more than that, I think we see here clearly in the text, to be filled with the knowledge of God's word. And I think this is what's on Paul's mind. To be filled with the knowledge of God's word is to be filled with the knowledge of God's Son. Because remember, the overarching theme of our text is what? The supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul knows, like you and I know, that all of Scripture points to Christ. The Old Testament, it's a road sign pointing to Christ. And Paul knows this. And so it's the full knowledge of the person and the work of Jesus contained in his word that Paul has in mind. And it's this knowledge that he's using, the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done, that he points to combat the idea that Jesus is not enough. Like Colossians, you need Jesus plus. And let's not forget, we live in a world that's doing the exact same thing. It's a false gospel that the world is pushing in on us, the church. And it's the same basic message that Jesus is a good place to start, but he's not good enough. Wink, wink, nod, nod. And the only way that we can combat the world system pushing in around us is to be filled and to be saturated and to be controlled by the knowledge of God's will revealed in the person of Jesus. As we move through our text, we see next that it's not a knowledge for knowledge's sake, right? Because we can just gain knowledge just to have knowledge, but that's not what we're looking at here. So if you look at the end of verse 9, you see it's a knowledge that is in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we find out here at the end of verse 9 that this knowledge, it's applied knowledge. It's knowledge in action. Why? Because wisdom and understanding is applied knowledge, the ability to discern what to do with what you know. For instance, when you get your phone, you get a little piece of paper that tells you all about it, right? The specs. All right, and in the specs, you're going to see what your battery life of your, the average battery life of your phone is going to be. And over time, you can take that information and you can have that information, and then over time, you kind of learn how your usage like drains the battery, right? And so by knowing these facts, you have this knowledge. But wisdom and understanding gives you the ability to discern when you should plug it in and for how long. And for some of you, it's often, right? And spiritual wisdom and understanding is the Spirit-given ability to discern what to do with what you know. And so when we obtain right knowledge, and this is important, when we obtain right knowledge, in turn, the Holy Spirit leads us to right action. We gain right knowledge, the Holy Spirit leads us to right action, which brings us to the next point in our text. Verse 10, Paul's saying that we should be filled with the knowledge of God's will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And so in verse 10, we start to see this connection, right? The connection between what we know and what we do. Okay, what we know and how we live. So God's knowledge, the knowledge of God's will leads to a worthy and pleasing walk, according to the text. And Paul is praying that the Colossians are filled with the knowledge of Christ so that they can walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Why? Paul's had a little bit of experience with churches and what they look like when they remain in kindergarten, spiritually speaking, right? Does any church come to mind? Oh, maybe the Corinthians? So if we look in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." And listen, "and even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So here in Corinthians, we see an example of immaturity in Christ and what it leads to. Now, they were in Christ. They were brothers and sisters, but they remained babes. Like, they haven't grown. Paul was there. He fed them milk. He left. Several years pass. He writes this letter, and they still haven't grown. Years. And look how the immaturity shows up. It's just a point to make here. The immaturity shows up in how they treat each other, right? Jealousy and strife. And so in this text and in our text that we're looking at this morning, Paul is making this connection that full knowledge of God's will in his word, of his son, leads to a mature and worthy walk in Christ. And from the middle of verse 10 to verse 12, Paul begins to give us a portrait of what it looks like to walk in a manner that's worthy and pleasing to God. And so we see in Paul's prayer from 10 to 12, we see like four things that are true about those that are true. Not like you have to do these things in order to be worthy, right? But you're just seeing something that's true. Four things that are true about people who are filled with the knowledge of God's will. First, being filled with the knowledge of God's will leads to, number one, a walk that is fruitful in good work. You see that there at the towards the end of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. And Paul's saying that being filled with the knowledge of God's will naturally produces good work. Jesus said the same thing several times in the gospel, one of which is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, Jesus is talking about false teachers here, but it goes both ways, right? You recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is no, by the way. So every healthy tree bears fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So the idea is that thorn bushes don't make grapes. Grapes make grapes. So if you plant an apple tree, you go home today, you go plant an apple tree in your backyard, you shouldn't expect oranges. Shocker, right? Like honey, I planted this apple tree in my backyard, and I hope I don't get oranges. You wouldn't say that. Why? Because it's ridiculous. Because apple trees produce apples. It's just what they do, right? And Christians who are full of the knowledge of God's will naturally produce fruit, the fruit of good works. As an example, we see the Colossian church. Last week we saw their saving faith that overflows, that produced a supernatural love for each other. Again, showing up in the way they treat each other. But we also saw last week that these good works were a result of God's grace working in and through them. And so Paul is praying that they continue in producing good fruit in their walk. So good fruit comes from full knowledge of God's will revealed in the supreme and the sufficient work of Jesus Christ working in and through his people. The second thing you see, the worthy walk, is being filled with the knowledge of God's will leads to a walk that is growing in knowledge. Growing in knowledge. You see at the very end of verse 10, so it's a walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's not only praying that they are full of God's knowledge. He's also praying here in this part that they'll continue to grow in God's knowledge. Why? Paul realizes that there's a connection, right, between what you know and what you do. But he also knows that this connection goes both ways, right? They go back and forth, or better yet, kind of a cycle. And so as you act on the knowledge of God's will by bearing fruit in every good work, you naturally open yourself up to increase in the knowledge of God, which leads to bearing fruit in good work, right? Which again leads to increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the spiral goes onward and upward. And Paul's praying that the Colossians will move in ministry and increase in their knowledge of God, leading to more ministry. Because growing in the knowledge of God revealed in is growing in the knowledge of God's will revealed in the supreme and the sufficient knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done. Third, being filled with the knowledge of God's will leads to, number three, a walk that is strengthened in power. You see this in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Paul knows better than anybody the difficulties that we face as Christians when we step out and live the Christian life. And as the Colossians continue to grow in the knowledge of God's will and move in obedience, they're going to face opposition. And opposition comes in many different flavors, from direct opposition from the enemy to opposition in circumstances, and those could be many, all the way to difficult people. All these things were happening at the Colossian church, and we can testify to that as Christians. Paul knows the truth. The truth is that they could never face this kind of opposition from circumstances or people on their own or in their own power. And according to the text, in order to endure their circumstances and have patience with people, they need a power from an outside source, right? They need to stand in the power that God provides. And this is also a fair warning for us. Like, we dare not, as a church or as individuals, stand in our own power. Because like the Colossians, the more progress we make, the more pushback you get. Do you feel it? I know the Colossians were. And the only way that you and I can stand and face difficult times in our lives, difficulties in opposition, is to stand in the power that God gives. And we're thankful when we see that it's a power that's according to what? His glorious might. Paul says that the limitless power of God Himself is available to us to give us strength. The limitless power of the Creator of the universe, God Himself, is available to us to strengthen us. How? It's the power through the ministry of His Spirit living in us. Jesus told His disciples when they were about to move on a mission, what did He say in Acts 1:8? You'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being. It's the same power. The power that he prayed for the Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So this power is available to those who are filled with the knowledge of God's will, of God's Son. And it's by this power, the text says, that we can endure no matter our circumstances. It's by this power we can walk having patience with people who want to hurt us. And as we walk this difficult road, it should give us great confidence and great strength just to know that the same power, Romans 8:11, that rose Jesus from the dead, is the same power that lives in us. we can endure. We can be patient. And so strength and endurance comes from the full knowledge of God's will revealed in the supreme and sufficient power of Jesus. Lastly, being filled with the knowledge of God's will leads to, number four, a walk that is joyful in gratitude. Now, I know we see this when we read this text. Matter of fact, I caught myself doing it when I read through the text earlier. We tend to take with joy and add it on to the end of verse 11. But remember, in the Greek text, there's no punctuation and there are no verse numbers, right? So it just reads straight through. And so I think that's kind of on purpose, right? Because like with joy can go with endurance. If you can read it that way, patience and endurance, right? But it can also go with joyfully giving thanks. Which is to say this. A person, you know, joy and gratitude are hallmarks of a person filled with the knowledge of God's will. When you're a Christian, that's just, you have a joyful walk, whether you're enduring and patient to the Father or whether you're giving thanks. And so with joy, we give thanks to the Father because it's a hallmark of a person filled with the knowledge of God's will. Because a person, and here's the thing, and this is why we have joy, right? And gratitude. It's because a person who is full of the knowledge of God's will, what? Understands God's word. When you understand God's word, now listen, when you understand God's word, you are profoundly aware of the picture that it paints of your condition prior to Christ. It's all through God's word. And so just to sum that up, all right? Apart from Christ, we stand before God with Him as our judge. Disqualified, right? Bringing nothing to the table, having nothing, destitute, disqualified, destitute. Living in the domain of darkness, slaves to sin, condemned, spiritually dead. These are all terms that God's word uses. But oddly enough, our joy and our gratitude begin there. Huh? Our joy and our gratitude begin with the bad news. And this is as bad as it gets. And the reason we can have joy and gratitude is because it may start there, but the reason we can have joy is because it doesn't end there. Because by God's grace, we no longer stand before Him as judge. We stand before Him as sons. He is our Father. And He has what? Verse 12, He has qualified us. We're no longer destitute. We've gone from having nothing to having everything. We share in an inheritance that's incomprehensible. We share in this inheritance not as sinners, but as saints. Not in darkness, but in light. Verse 13, we've not only been qualified, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. No longer trapped, but transferred to a new kingdom, to a bright kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son. Verse 14, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're set free because He has redeemed us. There's no more condemnation because we are forgiven. We're no longer spiritually dead. We are alive in Christ. And when we see the contrast of our condition to what Christ has done and what lays before us, our hearts overflow with joy and thanksgiving. Do they not? But I want to draw us back to the text, and I want to see something real quick, because it's not only about what's in store or in the future. So we need to understand that. Now, what's in store for us in the future is important, and it does bring us joy, and it does bring us endurance, and it does bring us hope. But when we look at verse 12 through 14, we can see that this future hope, listen, this future hope is a present reality. Just look at the text and how this is worded. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has what? Qualified. You are qualified. Verse 13, he has delivered. You have been delivered. You have been what? Transferred. Verse 14, in whom we have now redemption and forgiveness of sins. And if you're a believer, then these things are true about you right now. You are qualified. You are delivered. You are walking in the light. You have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are redeemed and forgiven. And the reason I point this out, and I think it's important, it was important for me to see this, is that even though we know this future of the glories that await for us, and that we can find a measure of joy in that, even though that's there, if I'm honest, there are points in my walk that future hope seems so far away. Do you feel that many times? Like, so far away. And if you're struggling today, like we all do, Paul reminds us that this future hope is a present day reality that we can hold on to until our faith gives way to sight. So let me encourage you just to walk in the present reality of what Christ has done for you. It is a present reality that can fuel your faith and give you a bright hope for tomorrow. Because enduring joy and gratitude comes from the full knowledge of God's will, revealed in the supreme and sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. And it's his sacrifice and what he has accomplished that is the basis of our joy and gratitude. So we see that Paul's prayer for a faithful church. And as it concludes, we have seen the manner of Paul's prayer. And in the manner of Paul's prayer, I hope you see the value that Paul places on prayer. Prayer for fellow believers. And I hope it serves to inform and inspire some of us to make prayer a real priority. I mean, we as a church, we have shifted in how we view prayer and how we incorporate prayer in our services. Wednesday night being a big part of that. It's a priority for this church. We ask as fellow believers that we, as a church body, we make it a priority to pray for God's people like we see Paul. But also in the matter of Paul's prayer, Paul praying to be filled with the knowledge of his Son. I hope this you also see in that the importance of consistent study of God's Word and how vital it is for your maturing and growing and service to him. So these are two spiritual disciplines, right? And we call them disciplines. Why? Because they're hard. The enemy, talk about pushback. The enemy will push back when you set out to do these two things for sure. And so we see, though, that they're so vital for our walk in Christ. And I hope you see this from the text this morning in the manner in which Paul prays and in the matter of what Paul prays for. And so Seth is going to come now. And as he comes, I trust this morning that each of us, as we have looked in his word this morning, this truth, the knowledge of God's will, right? We've seen in God's word truth. And I pray at least some of us have received a portion of that and understand that. But my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit will take that right knowledge, right, and give us the ability to discern right action. Because right knowledge, what we've learned here today, should lead to right action. And so that's my prayer today. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want you to make that your prayer today. I would ask that in response to God's Word, to the truth, to the Word of truth, the knowledge of the supreme and sufficient Savior, that you would spend 30 seconds while we sing to ask God how to move forward in that knowledge that we've received today.